Am I the only one that's going to say amen? Okay. We thank you. Well, surprise, surprise, surprise. I'm not Rick Kaiser. He'd be sick. But I'm glad to be here with you again and to be with the Reverend Dana Hamilton. The dynamic duo rides again. It is a joy to be here, even on short notice. I won't go into the funny part of that, but anyway, it's good to be here again, to be in this place. Tyler is not here, JJ, Ray, and the scripture you see is not what we're going to look at. So just kind of forget your bulletin, if you would. I want to read, the sermon title, Thy Kingdom Come, various scriptures that you will hear this morning. But to begin with Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then He says, pray like this. Pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the bread we need. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. You hear that? It's kind of scary. Then from Luke 17. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God does not come with your looking and seeing, nor will they say, here it is, or there. Or remember, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. That's the phrase I want us to think on, pray on. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is within you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thy kingdom come. Have you ever heard that phrase? Yeah. I suppose I've led those words in worship. I think I counted up over 4,000 times, like here, three times in a morning. And once at night, I forgot the night meetings, night prayer. And many times in private prayer, and you probably have too. One of the embarrassing things is sometimes while I'm praying, leading you, I forget where I am. I'll get distracted, you know. Mike's back there in the narthex wandering around, and, you know. We all start thinking as we're praying that prayer again. We've done it so many times, we start thinking about our grocery list in the middle of that prayer. Or what are we doing tomorrow? What's on our schedule? What do I need to tell Jody? I mean, you know, it's just so common. It's performed like rote again and again. But I suppose we need to understand that this was the prayer of Jesus. It was very common for disciples of a rabbi to say, "Teach us how to pray." And the rabbi would give his prayer that would kind of sum up what he's wanting them to know about God, wanting them to know how to approach God, how to direct structure their prayers, what to think of as they're praying. And that's what Jesus does with this prayer. It's not only meant to draw us into prayer, but it's also meant to draw us into an awareness of who we are and whose we are. This morning I want to focus on that one phrase, "Thy kingdom come." Now, the prayer is over 2,000 years old. The wording in the King James is 400 years old, but we still use it in that 17th century language. We can't get away from it, even though there are official new versions we're supposed to follow. But I've been in nursing homes where the residents will come in, perhaps many of them in wheelchairs, and some of them comatose almost, with sort of no memory of who they are or where they are. But if I say, "Would you join me in the Lord's Prayer?" They waken, sort of, and they know the words. They may not know anything else, but they know this prayer because it's written on their heart. It's just so ingrained. And I can be at a graveside where we are performing that last service for some beloved. And there might be Catholics there, or Baptists, or Episcopalians, or Lutherans. And I'll say, "Can we pray together the Lord's Prayer?" And everybody knows the same version, and we join together. It's just like today, all over the world, people join in this prayer. Now, certainly not all in English, in many languages, but this prayer is just, you know, it's written on the hearts of us. So what do we do with this prayer that can mean so much? Ken Bailey, a professor of New Testament, now deceased, but he was visiting with a woman from Latvia on the border with Russia, Eastern Europe. And she said that when she was growing up, and even as a young woman, the communist regime would not allow worship, would not allow Sunday schools, Bible studies, prayer groups. They hoped to suppress Christianity. But when that oppression was lifted up, she remembered hearing the Lord's Prayer in funeral services. And as she remembered it, she saw a light there that led her back to the gospel. There's just power, in this prayer. What's it mean to you, the prayer? Now, if we play just with, well, all of the prayer, there's an ancient tradition called Lectio Divina. You've heard of it. It's where you take a Bible passage and you just sit and meditate upon it. Think about how it goes, where you are in the story, what's the meaning of it. And you can do that with this prayer. You just begin with maybe the opening word, "Our." How would you pray? How would you begin to get into this prayer with just that one word, "Our"? Think on that as you begin the prayer. Is it, it's me, of course, but it's "Our." And who's "Our" that you want to remember today? Well, the flood victims, maybe. Those who've died along the Guadalupe and those that are still lost. And those grieving for their loved ones or grieving for the loss of their home or their business. Or maybe "Our" would include those first responders and the thousands of volunteers who show us where God is in this as they show up with God's love to care. "Our," you just begin and then, "Father, our Father. Where do you go with that word? Now, surely there are some abusive fathers that cause us maybe not to want to use that word, or maybe mother was abusive. We may not want to go there. But for me, it's an ideal, and the ideal for me is, well, it's there in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. There's that waiting father who's got not one but two prodigal sons. And he's there to offer the steadfast love of God to them. The mercy just abounds for both of those rascals who've separated themselves from God. Our Father who art in heaven, in that place, you know, where we imagine its wonder, magnificent, peaceful. And then thy kingdom come. What do you do? I want to cause you to think about what would you do with just that phrase as you pray that? What's it mean to me, to you? Now, the word kingdom, I don't like that word so much. I don't want the kingdom to come. I mean, we got rid of kingdoms in 1776. And today in 2025, we still don't want a kingdom or a king. There were 8 to 12 million people that were in rallies in 2000 cities saying, we don't want a kingdom. We don't want a king. We like our democracy, by the way. So how do you translate when you're praying, you know, thy kingdom? Well, I mean by that, God's reign of grace. Your reign of grace come. Your rule of justice come. Your world of love come. How would you make that translation? Now, the kingdom of heaven or God, very important in the life and message of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark begins, in the beginning. And after John was arrested, John said, Jesus came to the Galilee preaching the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in the good news. He begins his ministry saying, the kingdom of God is here. Later in that gospel, the disciples are wondering about those parables. And he says, to you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Or in Matthew, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all else shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God. In Luke, there's that phrase, that word from Jesus. The kingdom of God does not come in a way that's seen. No one will say, look, here it is, there. And then he says, because the kingdom of God is within you. Now, it's interesting to wonder what that means. Some translations don't like that translation, that interpretation. They'll say that the kingdom of God is among you. I like within you. Now that might mean you singular, the kingdom of God is within you. Or it might mean the kingdom of God is within y'all, all y'all. It may be singular, it may be plural, huh? And maybe in your praying, your thinking, reflection, you can wonder about both. What it means for you as an individual. What's it mean to say the reign of grace is within you? The rule of justice is within you. The world of love is within you. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is heard to say, abide, live, dwell in me. as I abide, live, dwell in you. Is that what it means to say the kingdom of God is within, that we're living, dwelling in Jesus, with Jesus? He'll say, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. And then he says, I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. As though the kingdom of God has come within us and we live in that presence. Perhaps some of you know of Brother Lawrence. I wouldn't imagine you would. He was just a dishwasher in the 18th century. Just a common, ordinary dishwasher in a monastery. Not a great theologian. But he wrote letters and meditations on the notion of, regardless of what you're doing, washing dishes, mowing the lawn, driving down Mopac, you can practice the presence of God. That is to say, you can abide in Jesus, you can abide in love, you can live and dwell. It makes a difference, doesn't it, if you know in whose presence you happen to be? It's funny, I can still go back to Harold Kessler's Texaco station in Lake Hills. I was talking with a stranger who'd driven up to get gas. He was drinking beer, and he was talking about, you know, as a young man, about how he loved the shape of the world. You know what I mean? You don't know what I mean. Okay. And at that point, he said, and what do you do? And I said, I'm a preacher. And he physically reacted, and he put the beer behind him and began to say, you know, I used to go to Sunday school. It matters when you realize in whose presence you happen to be. It may be your father, your mother, your brother, sister, spouse, boss. If you know they're beside you, watching you, listening to you, you say things differently, don't you? And you act differently when you're in the presence of someone important. But what's it mean? Brother Lawrence wanted us to know, if you're practicing the presence of God, you're in the kingdom. You're in that reign of grace. So when you pray the prayer, thy kingdom come, think about that. Meditate upon that. You, what does it mean to you? And then maybe ask what it means when we say y'all. Us. Can the kingdom of heaven, may the reign of grace, may the world of love be in this place as we're in worship or in the fellowship hall where we're gathered around tables or when we're out in the community building ramps or our kids are in Mason repairing homes or when friends are there on the Guadalupe River looking for those lost? What's it mean to say the kingdom of God is with all y'all, us? Does Jesus offer any guidance as to what that would look like? Well, you know he was Jewish, right? And he wasn't a white boy. He was a person of color. And he didn't speak English. He was a dark-skinned Mediterranean Palestinian. If he came today, ICE would be looking for him. Huh? He was a man of Scripture. He knew Psalm 23 before you did. The prayer 100 that we were led in this morning, he knew that, and he sang that. When we sing that, we're singing an old hymn that Jesus knew. But he also knew the prophets, Amos and Hosea and Micah. One of our favorite scriptures is in Micah 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Jesus heard this. He's told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He wants us to hear that. He wants those who lead us to hear that, to do justice and to love kindness and walk humbly before God. When he first came out as a teacher there in Capernaum in the synagogue, they gave him the scripture, and he rolled out the scroll to Isaiah 6. And you can read that story in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. He said to those gathered, and he was to say, these words are fulfilled, by the way, here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord. Any of y'all remember what's in Matthew 25? You're supposed to shake your head because you all know that, right? That's the parable of the last judgment, among a couple other parables. That's where Jesus says, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And those sheep and the goats said, but when did we do that? Or when did we not do that? And he said, when you did that unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me. I think that's how he sees us when we realize the kingdom of God, the reign of grace, the world of love is expressed in our life as a church, as the people, the followers of Christ. You, all y'all, what's it mean to you when you pray, thy kingdom come? I'd love for me to wonder that when I pray, and I'd love for you. I think we're going to pray that in a little while. So think on those. Let us pray. Give us ears to hear, O God, the word that comes from your Holy Scripture. And may we hear what the Spirit brought to us in this time together, that we might know how to follow this one who teaches us about you, about us, about how we're to live our life in this world. Amen.